If you would this morning, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. If you would stand with me, we started this journey in the walking with the witnesses, walking with those who have been witnesses to God's faithfulness and can attest to us from Scripture that He fulfills His promises. And we saw a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the life of Abel and how he exemplifies for us coming to God through faith and through the sacrifice of the Lamb. And he was a foreshadow, and his faith still speaks today, as a foreshadow of coming to God through the sacrifice of the Lamb, which of course represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look today at a man that not much, again, is spoken of in Scripture. And yet he finds himself here in Hebrews 11. If you would, read with me. We're going to start in verse 5. It says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him." Some of your Bible translations might say translated, and I like that word. God had translated him. "Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is, that he exists, that he is who he says he is, and that he rewards those who seek him." Would you go with me in prayer? Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, I stand here this morning and I recognize that without your enablement, I can't utter a word that's worth anything. And so I pray that you would take your word, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, teach our hearts. Lord, as we look at this man who walked with you and heard your voice and followed your ways, Lord, I pray that it would encourage us to do the same. I pray that you would, as you promised, be here in our midst, that you would teach us and instruct us so that we can glorify you and tell others of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God translated him. God took him. One of two men in the Bible who never saw death, who never faced death, but was carried away instantly from this life into the next. And why? Because of his faith. Now, Enoch is mentioned a few times in the Bible. Most of the time, it's actually in a genealogy. You know what a genealogy is. I'm sure you've seen the advertisements for Ancestry.com. Anybody plugged into those? Look back to see who is. No, you haven't? I tried that. I tried to do the free route, you know, because I'm not going to pay money for it. But I tried to see, you know, where did my family come from? Where did our roots come from? And get the description of, you know, I've always been told part of us came from Ireland, part of us from Scotland. It depends on which side, which line you trace back. And they always, when you're looking at those things, they always say, here's this famous person that might be in your past, you know. I have yet to find a really, really famous person in my past. But Enoch is famous because he's in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's of that godly line. He's found in the genealogy given in Genesis chapter 5. That's where we're introduced to him. He's also found in the genealogies given in the New Testament and a couple in the Old. But not much more is said about him until we get over to Hebrews and then later on in the New Testament. And so we say, why is this man, why is he so commendable? Why is there something so significant about him that God would insert his name here in his hall of faith as one of those who is a signpost, someone that we can look to as an example? Why does God do that with this man? There's not a whole lot that we know about him. Well, he does it because of the testimony that he had. And his testimony was that he walked with God. Faith is attentive to God's word. What we're told here in Hebrews 11 is that he had a walk with God, and his walk with God was pleasing to God. He apparently heard God's voice. He walked with God so closely that he developed this relationship with the Lord, and he was hearing the Lord talk to him. And he was telling it to others. If you would, go with me over to Genesis chapter 5. Keep your finger there in Hebrews 11, but go with me over to Genesis chapter 5, and we're going to look at what the genealogy says about Enoch. First book in the Bible, a few chapters in, Genesis 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 18. His father's name was Jared. He lived 162 years, and he fathered Enoch. And after he fathered Enoch, he lived 800 years, so that makes 962. That's a pretty long life, wouldn't you say? First off, you would say, I think the conditions before the flood, this is all before the flood, were obviously a little bit different than they are now. People lived much longer. In fact, as we're about to find out, if you look down through there, people are living 800, 900 plus years until you come to Enoch, and he's a little bit different. He kind of dies in a young man, so to say. And that's what we, not dies, I shouldn't say he dies, he's taken away as a young man. He's removed as a young man. Look in verse 21. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years. He fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. He had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, as you read through this genealogy, and I know genealogies are dry, boring stuff, right? But as you read through this thing, you get repeatedly, so-and-so fathered so-and-so, and he lived so much longer after that, and then he died. And then so-and-so fathered so-and-so, and he lived so much longer after that, and then he died. And it's all just like that until you come down to Enoch, and it says he fathers Methuselah, and after he fathers Methuselah, he walked with God. About nobody else in this genealogy is that said. About nobody else is it said that he walked with God in this way. I want to tell and suggest to you that something happened. Something happened when Methuselah was born that changed Enoch, that changed his perspective. And a child will do that, won't it? There's been many a man that has been going out into the world, and suddenly he has a son, and he looks into the face of his son, and he says, the weight of responsibility begins to bear upon him, and he begins to think, what am I going to do? How am I going to raise this child to know and do what's right? How am I going to live in such a way to know and do what's right? And for many men, it prompts them to go deeper in their walk with God. I think it should. I think that's a good thing. I think that's something that God calls us to do as men. And this would probably be a great Father's Day sermon, except I'm going to give a Father's Day sermon next week with a different man. But as fathers, that's what God calls us to do, to pass on our faith to our children. And so God mentions here that once Methuselah is born, now I don't know how he lived before this. The Bible doesn't say. It just says that once he was born, Enoch walked with God. What did that look like? How did that appear? Well, we know a few things about the world before the flood. It was getting worse and worse. Jesus said that the world before the flood, that men did only what their own heart's desire was. And the Bible records that their thought was only wickedness continually. And yet here's this one man who says, when his son is born, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to find out what the Creator says, and I'm going to follow Him, and I'm going to teach Him to my children. I'm going to pass on what God says to my children. How did it look in that culture for Enoch to walk with God? I guarantee you it was against the grain. It was against the tide, because everybody else was doing something different in that culture. And yet Enoch decided to follow the Lord and walk with God. And he was taken at a young age. He was taken up and was not found, for God had taken him. As Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, God had translated him. You know what a translation is, right? A translation is where something's written down in one language, and you lift it out of that language, you find out what its meaning is, and you translate it, you carry it over into another language. Our Bibles are a translation of the Hebrew and the Greek. We've lifted the words up, we've carried it over, and we've set it down in the English so that we can understand it. When Enoch was translated, you know what happened? God lifted him up out of one language, out of one culture that was not pursuing him. God said, here's a man that's pursuing me. Here's a man that's walking with me. God lifted him up and carried him over and set him down in a different form. He took on instantly his heavenly form. He became in the presence of God and lived with them forever. There's only one other man that the Bible records this happening to that didn't face death. Do you know who that man is? Elijah, yeah. What? And so I want us to look at Elijah as maybe a little bit of an example for what it was like for a man to walk with God. Here's what the Bible, the first time Elijah's mentioned, it's over in 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah is brought on the scene right in the midst of a wicked and perverse culture. A man named Ahab, wicked King Ahab, and his wife Jezebel are teaching the people to go against the God Yahweh and to take on Baal and the idols of those around, of the cultures around him. And they're perverting the Israelites and leading them astray. And here comes this man. God raises up this man and he brings him in. And the first thing that we have said about Elijah is in his confrontation with Ahab. And it says in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" This is the first time his name is mentioned. And what he says is, there is one God. He's the God of Israel. And I stand before him. Do you know what he's saying? He is saying, I'm attentive to what he instructs. To stand before God is what the holy angels do in heaven. The seraphim, they surround the throne and they say continually, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And what they're doing is they're attentive to his every word. They don't want any of his words to be missed by them. They want to catch what God says, and they want to not only internalize it, they want to do it, they want to act upon it. And so Elijah is saying, listen, I stand before God in the same way. Oh, yes, he's here on earth, but his attitude in his heart is to hear God's word and do it. That's who Elijah is. And I guarantee you, in the same way, that's who Enoch was. Once God got a hold of his heart, he said, I want to hear what God says, and I want to live it. I want to live in relationship with him, and I want to do what he says. That's standing before God. That's walking with God. It's this heart's desire. Oh, yes, we fell and falter. And Elijah did. He went through a period of depression. He went through a period of saying, is it worth it? But his heart's attitude was, I want to hear God's voice. I want to know what God says, not what man says. We live in a day and age where it's really easy to get caught up in what man says, isn't it? All you have to do is jump on Facebook and scroll down through there, and you'll find article after article. And I say that because I'm guilty of it. So I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm trying to pick on me. We could scroll down through there. We could turn on Fox News or CNN or MSNBC. Sorry if that offends some of you. any one of them. And we can hear over and over again what man says. But you know what? It all distracts from what God has said. Oh, it may be great stuff. You know, we can do Bible studies, which I think is the best. Or we can do small group studies, which I hope one day we'll, in the near future, we'll start doing in our church. But one of the things we have to be careful about, even in those, is taking material that others have given us, and it's great material, and neglecting to get before God ourselves and encounter Him in His Word ourselves. I try to read a lot. I try to read many other people and learn from what they're discovering about God's Word, but I guarantee you that cannot replace me coming before God and saying, Lord, what do you say in your word to me today? That's where you encounter God. That's where you walk with Him. That's where you learn to hear His voice and then begin to do what He says. That's who Enoch was. And I tell you, that's who Enoch was because he was not only one, his testimony was one that was pleasing to God. His testimony was also that he was a prophet for God. In Jude, way over the second to last book of the Bible, it says, Jude verses 14 and 15, there's no chapters in Jude, it's just one chapter. He quotes Enoch. Now, he quotes from a book that was written long after Enoch was dead, but is put in God's Word as being from Enoch, recorded what Enoch actually said. And it says in verses 14 and 15, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh one from Adam, prophesied. He was a prophet. He said, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What kind of culture do you think Enoch lived in? You read that paragraph and over and over he said, it's ungodly, it's ungodly. Everything they've done, everything they've said is ungodly. But God is coming with 10,000s. God showed Enoch what was going to take place at the end of the world, where the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ, was going to return with his saints and was going to judge those who refused him. Wow. A man who walked with God and God showed him this sort of thing. What was going to take place. And it was recorded for us so that we might gain from it. Well, Enoch's testimony was not only that he was pleasing to God. Enoch's testimony was also generationally impactful. It was Methuselah's birth that seems to have prodded Enoch into saying, I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to hear God's voice and I'm going to pass it on. And even in Methuselah's name, that's a long name, isn't it? Who was Methuselah? He was the man that lived the longest. He lived 969 years on the earth, right? That's an incredibly long time. We can't hardly fathom that. He lived 969 years. His name, now there's some debate about it. Some say it means the man of the dart, but many Bible scholars say it's two words combined. One talks about death, and one talks about ascending or releasing. In other words, what they think is that Enoch, as a prophet of God, said when he dies, something's going to be released. Something's going to come. Well, you look down through the genealogy. Methuselah had a son. His name was Lamech. Lamech had a son. His name was Noah. Noah was Methuselah's grandson, Enoch's great-grandson. And when you do the time and you do the math, Lamech died 5 years before the flood came. Methuselah died the year the flood hit the earth. And you say, huh. Methuselah's name very possibly means when he dies, something's going to be released. And when he died, the year he died, the flood hit the earth. Enoch's walk with God was generationally impactful. What he was telling his descendants was, listen, the God of the universe has told us to walk with him, to hear his voice. And because he did it, his great-grandson was spared with all his family. Men, when you walk with God and you paint a picture for your family, I don't care what age you are, when you say, I'm going to get into God's word, I'm going to find out what God says, I want to hear God's voice speaking to me through his word myself, and I'm going to do it, you set a pattern for your family that will last for generations. They will look back on that, and they will have a testimony of God's faithfulness to you. Well, we hurry on. How do you do that? I want to suggest to you, write these two questions down. When you're getting into God's word, and most people say, well, how do I start? I want to suggest two questions that you can do to start. Question number one, you read God's word and you say, what did it mean then? What did it mean to the people who it was written to? And you look, you search it out. That's what I try to do. I try to say, okay, what does this mean? What did it mean to the people who it was written to? And then the second question is, Lord, what do you want me to do about it now? What did it mean then? And Lord, what is it that you're telling me about through your word right now? How do I live it? How do I live it out in my own life? How do I make it practical so that it's not just a bunch of facts up here, but it actually gets into my heart and I actually begin to do what God says? Faith, now I want you to notice that the importance, as we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, turn back over there, the order of the men that is given here is important because Abel represents faith coming to God through the sacrifice of another. He represents salvation. Enoch represents after salvation. How do you walk with God? You're saved. You're redeemed. You don't have to. You're already pleasing in his sight, but you don't want to just stay there. You want to grow. As the Bible says, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word so that you can grow. And so we're told to get into his word so that we can grow and we can begin to exercise our muscles. Isaiah is already pretty strong, in my opinion. He's already kind of trying to lift his head up, and he can keep it up for about 2 seconds, and then that head comes falling right back down. But the more he receives nourishment, the stronger he will get, Lord willing, right? It's the same thing for you and I. The more we receive the nourishment from God's word, the stronger in our faith we become, and the stronger we begin to trust him and know that he is good. Now, look with me in Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God by your works. You can only please God by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And it tells us the type of faith that Enoch had and the type of faith that we must have in order to be pleasing to God, in order to receive from God the commendation, the statement about us, well done, good and faithful servant. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is, that he exists. In other words, that he is who he has proclaimed himself to be. You remember, in the Old Testament, Moses is out in the wilderness, and he looks over in the distance. He's been running. He's been fleeing, and for 40 years, he's been out, hiding out in the desert, and he sees this burning bush, and he notices it. It's hot. It just caught on fire, but what's curious about it is it never burns up, And so he goes over there and he comes before. He says, I'm going to draw near and see what this thing is. And when he comes near, he encounters God. It's God. And God says to him, I want you to go back to the people in Egypt. And I want you to tell them that I'm getting ready. I've heard their cry. I'm going to deliver them. And he asks God a question. He says, who shall I say? They're going to say, who sent you? Who shall I say sent me? And what was God's reply? I am that I am. I am that I am. Say, tell him, I am that I am sent me to you. The one who is eternally existent. The one who always has been and always will be. The one who has all power sends me to you. When Jesus was encountering the Pharisees and they were trying to figure out who is this man, and I think in their heart of hearts they knew, they just didn't want to recognize him. And he was speaking to them and he was telling them, listen, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad, and they were like, you're not even 50 years old. How in the world have you, Abraham's been dead and gone a long time. How in the world could you have ever, Abraham have ever seen you? And what did he tell them? Truly, truly, this is John 8, 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. He took the name of God in the Old Testament and he said, I am he. I am that one that said to Moses at the burning bush, that encountered Abraham, and that encountered Enoch. I am. They knew exactly who he is talking about, because the next verse says they took up stones to stone him. They didn't like that. We come to God by recognizing, first of all, that he is who he has proclaimed himself to be. He's the eternally existent one. And we know him through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch knew God as the one true creator. He knew him because of looking at the creation, because of walking with him. And you say, well, how is he translated? I read one time, I don't know exactly how he's translated. We know how Elijah was translated, right? He was walking along and Elisha was walking with him, and he kept telling Elisha, you can stay here. And Elisha said, no, I'm going with you. I'm going to see. He was saying, I'm going to see what God does. And he blesses Elisha and says, if you could catch my mantle afterwards, then yes, you'll have a double portion of the Spirit that is upon me. And as they're walking along, they cross the Jordan. He strikes the Jordan with his mantle and the waters divide, and he goes over on the other side of the Jordan, and they're walking along, and the horses and chariots of fire come swooping down, and he gets in them, and he's taken up, raptured into heaven. And Elisha sees it, and he's in awe, and he catches the mantle. And he comes back, and he strikes that, and he says, he strikes that Jordan River, which was flooding again. He says, where is the God of Elijah? Where is the power? And the waters divided. We know how Elijah was taken up. We don't know how Enoch was taken up, was translated, but there's a story told. A little Sunday school girl gets out. Her daddy said, well, what did you learn in Sunday school? We learned about Enoch. Well, what did you learn about Enoch? Well, the teacher said that Enoch walked with God every day. They'd go along, and they would walk along, and then he'd go home, and God would talk to him. And they'd go along, and one day, Enoch was just enjoying walking with God, and God said, let's take a long walk, Enoch. Let's go a little bit further today. And as the day drew near to end, he said, God, I guess I better turn around. I'm a long way from home now. And God said, Enoch, you're closer to my home than you are yours. Why don't you come home with me? Now, of course, that's just a little story for Sunday school, but I think it's a good one. Walking with God and learning from him, and one day you and I will be invited to go home with him. What did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to return again and receive you, take you home with me. One day we're going home, just like Enoch. Enoch's faith passed on to his children, just like Elijah's faith passed on to Elisha. And he took up that mantle and said, "Where's the God of Elijah?" And he began to discover that God will work in his life just like he worked in Elijah's life. In the same way, Enoch passed on his faith. And Noah, one day, heard God's voice and obeyed. And we'll look at that next week. Last point this morning, faith considers the rewarder. He that comes to God must first of all believe that he is. He is who he says he is. But that's not all. You see, the devils believe who God is. They know who God is. He that comes to God must believe that he rewards those who seek him. He first of all rewards those who come to him asking for salvation in a humble heart and saying, "Lord, would you save me?" But that word rewarder also means paymaster. It was the guy that would give out the checks. You like payday, don't you? Okay, I guess you don't. I'm sorry I put you to sleep this morning. You like payday? All right, there we go. When that check, you get that. Somebody, if you ever handled a really large check or what seems to you a large check, there's always a good feeling when you get that check at the end of a job. This was big for me when I was doing construction. You took it to the bank and it didn't bounce. It was good. And they put the money in your account and you said, "All right, payday." God is a rewarder. God is a good provider, a good giver. The Bible says, "He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things?" Faith considers God to be the good rewarder. We sang this morning about, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart," the one who is worth more than anything in this earth. I want to tell you a story that happened to me just, well, in the hospital. Isaiah was breech. We've been praying and not just praying, but doing. We had a lot of advice from a lot of different people about what to do. And he tried everything. And I'm sure you've been in that situation before too. And this story has to do with how God is good. He's a good rewarder even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of times where we don't understand what he's doing. So Isaiah didn't turn, and we began to say, "All right, Lord, you must be showing us to go another way. We trust you. This wasn't our plan, but we trust you." And we called around, and nobody would take us until we found a doctor, and he was a good doctor over in at Baptist Hospital in Little Rock. He was a Christian, and he said, "I want to meet with you first." And we loved him when we met him. Scheduled the C-section, and of course that was Thursday last week when we went in, had the C-section. Friday night, you know, we were thinking maybe we get to come home on Saturday. And early Saturday morning, they come in, they say, "Well, his bilirubin count is almost, you know, it's too high. It's getting too high. We need to put him under lights." And I know babies all the time get jaundice. And I know it's, you know, they've got the ability to take care of it. But there in that hospital, Saturday morning when they told me that, I was discouraged. And I'll tell you why. I was discouraged because we've been praying that God would turn him, but saying, "Lord, we trust you anyway." He didn't turn. We've been praying that God would lead us. We felt like he had led us. But here in this moment, and I'm sure partly some of it had to do with the financial counselor wanting to talk the day before and all that, and just sitting down there and saying, "Lord, we've been trying to do what you want, and it seems like nothing is going according to plan. Have you ever been there? And so Saturday morning, they told me that. I was sitting there, and I took out the Bible, and I read Psalm 86. And it just spoke to my heart. It was my prayer that morning. It said, Lord, incline your ear, O Lord. Answer me. I'm poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I'm godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And the last verse said, show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me, and I don't think that's any person there, I think that's Satan and all his minions, those who hate me may see and be put to shame because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And I prayed that. I prayed verse 17. I said, Lord, I know you're good. This doesn't feel very good right now, but I know you're good. Would you just send me something as an encouragement? And I honestly thought maybe it'd be somebody would come by that day. Maybe somebody would drop by unexpected. Or I had, you know how we do that. We pray something and we think, here's how God's going to work this out. Saturday came and went. Saturday evening, it'd been raining all day, just like this. Been raining all day, just dreary. Only lights in the hospital room are from the blue glow of the lights on the baby. Starla's in bed. I'm looking out the window as the storm clouds were starting to part, and I was thinking, Lord, where are you? Why? I know this isn't a big deal, but to me, in that moment, it was big. We've been praying and asking you this, and we hear nothing. And I got a text from my mom, and she asked me, how are you doing? You know, and I was just honest. I usually say fine, but I was honest. I said, I'm a little bit discouraged right now. And no sooner had I finished texting her back than I looked out the window, and I saw this, if you'll put that up. You see that? And you probably can't see it as a double rainbow. And instantly my mind went to Genesis. And my mind went to that morning where I'd asked God a sign of your favor. And what did God say about the rainbow? He said, I've set my bow in the cloud. It will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Three times he said, it's a sign of my covenant. And I took a picture of it. I said, you can go back to the rainbow. I sent it to my mom. I said, I just got off with you. I saw this. And she said, and then I sat down. I read those verses. And as I was reading those verses, she texted back. She said, now my mom's pretty, she lets her emotions out. A lot more than I do. She said, we're shouting around here. I just prayed. We were watching the sunset, and I just prayed that God would send y'all a rainbow to encourage you. Folks, I've got it down when I texted her. And I looked at the clock when that rainbow finally began to fade. And I could exaggerate and tell you it was 30 minutes. But I'm not going to. It was 25 minutes. Now, I've seen a lot of rainbows, but they don't usually stick around that long. That rainbow sat, as I sat there in that hospital room, looking out at that rainbow that just kept seeming to get brighter and brighter. And God ministered to me. And then when it finally faded, all I saw was this big old thunderstorm cloud just getting higher and higher, and the sun was shining off of it, and I began to think, how great. How powerful is God? Here I am in the midst of what seems like a hard thing, and yet he's far above it. And somebody may say to me, well, did that answer your problem? Did you understand why? No. But what I did understand is that I know the all-wise one. I may not know the reason, but I know the Redeemer. And that's so much more than knowing the reasons why God lets things happen, if you know the one who controls it all. Friends, walking with God by faith is saying, He is good, and the reward is knowing Him. God said to Abraham, and I'm going to close with this thought. God said to Abraham, after Abraham had given of his tithes and offerings to God in the form of Melchizedek, and he said to him, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I am, Abraham. The greatest reward in life is nothing here on this earth, but is knowing God. Would you stand with me this morning? Do you know the Redeemer? I pray you do. Are you walking with Him? Are you encountering Him in His Word? Are you coming across difficult times in your life? Cry out to Him. Say, Lord, it's okay. You could say, I don't understand. But would you show me something of yourself? Would you draw me close to you in this moment? Would you teach me? And I guarantee you, He will. If you want to come forward and pray, if you want to have anything to talk with me about, that'll be fine. We're going to have one verse played that you pray and thank the Lord.